Invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation 14, titled the message, The Name, Jesus. We have 3 points, the army on Mount Zion, 4 heavenly announcements, and the harvest have come. N.T. Wright points out that in the Middle East, both in ancient times and now, shepherds go ahead of their sheep, and the sheep follow. I've heard it put another way. You and me drive cattle, but we lead sheep. Think about Westerns and how the ranchers would drive the cattle from the rear. But the difference with sheep is you lead the sheep from the front. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd. But they also know they can trust him to lead them to pasture, water, and safety. In John 10, Jesus calls us to follow him. And that is one of his most persistent commands. In the Gospels, following Jesus is the most basic way to describe someone who belongs to Jesus, who believes in him. Serving him is following him. You cannot follow him if you're sitting on your hands. You cannot follow him if you're sitting on the sidelines. Following him is serving him. Serving him is following him. The Lamb's elite warriors seen here in Revelation 14 follow him wherever he goes. We even have a hymn, wherever he leads, I will go. When we sing that, do you mean it? Will you follow him wherever he goes? Will you be like those martyrs of the early church that will follow him even to the death? The Lamb won the victory over the dragon by his own sacrificial death. We hear much of the dragon, the devil, Satan. We hear much of his wiles and his schemes, of his temptations. Much attention is given to the dragon. But the dragon, don't forget, is a defeated foe. The victory was won at Calvary through Jesus' sacrificial death. Now Jesus calls you to put that victory into practice. Putting that victory to practice is more than just showing up on Sunday morning. Putting that victory into practice is more than just giving him 1 hour a week. There are 168 hours in a week. How are you giving him all 168 hours? Are you giving him glory in your eating? Are you giving him glory in your sleeping? Are you giving him glory in your living? See, too often times we think of sleep as, oh, I'm tired, I need sleep. But sleeping can be done for the glory of God. Remembering that God, as creator, set the example for you and me by taking time to rest. Not because he needed to rest, but because he knew you as his creation needed to rest. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Revelation 14, and we'll read the first 5 verses. Revelation 14. Here in these first 5 verses, as we look at that army on Mount Zion, we're going to see three contrasts. And I looked. Remember, this is John writing this. John looks, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God. As we go to the Lord in prayer, picture yourself with John before the throne of God. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. We thank you that as we've been walking through this book of the Revelation, that while there have been some scenes that have caused us to step back, scratch your heads and wonder, that you did not record anything. You did not dictate anything to John meant to frighten your people. Indeed, all of this book of the Revelation was written to your people, for your people, with the promise of hope. And we thank you for your hope that is steadfast and sure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said before we read the scripture, we see three contrasts here in these first five verses. We see the contrast of the beast and the lamb. The beast is only referred to as 666, as Eric brought out last week, while Jesus is referred to by name. There's something personal here. There's something personal in that. Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, is referred to by name, but the beast is only referred to by the number of his name, 666. The beast is insignificant. Yeah, Nero seemed to be a horrible tyrant and one to be feared because he took the lives of many. But in the scheme of things, in the scheme of history, he was nothing. Indeed, no one that Satan raises up amounts to anything. That's why he's only referred to by the name, by the number of his name. He is insignificant, and Jesus holds all the significance. You and me have his name. He is the one that deserves not a fear of death, not a fear in fright, but a fear in reverence. Contrast number two, the martyrs see glory, while those who took the mark of the beast are damned. Eric brought out last week that those who don't take the mark in their right hand or in their forehead will not be able to sell. They will not be able to buy. They will not be able to participate in the marketplace. And it was meant to intimidate believers. Because how are you going to make a living if you can't participate in the marketplace? But the good news for those believers, the good news for you and me, is that we see glory. Those associated with the name of Jesus see glory, while those who take the mark of the beast experience damnation. Contrast number three. You'll recall that back in chapter 12, we saw the woman and the dragon, the offspring of that woman. The immediate offspring, the woman was with child, she gave birth. And of course, we know that that baby was Jesus. But it spoke of other offspring. That other offspring were those who identify with that child who was born to her. The offspring of the woman from chapter 12, verse 17 is you and me. You and me are the offspring of that woman. You and me are those who bear the Lamb's name. You and me are they who obey God's commands, while the worshipers of the beast wear fake phylacteries. Eric brought out last week that in the Old Testament times, the Jews would put little leather boxes on their wrist and on their forehead with portions of Scripture. That way, Scripture would always be near to them. And he brought out how the mark of the beast is really just a fake phylactery. Whereas the ancient Israelites would have God's word near to them, those who worship the beast have his false hope near to them. You and me bear Jesus' name. You and me obey Jesus' commands. But those who worship the beast are wearing those fake phylacteries with a false hope. Which do you want? You want the hope that's in Christ? You want the hope so that when men ask you to give a reason for the hope that's within you, you'll have confidence? Or do you want to have the hope of this world that is fleeting? Then we come to another reference of the 144,000. This isn't the first time. Turn back with me to chapter 7. Chapter 7 of the Revelation, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. In chapter 14, verse 1 that we just read, John sees that lamb on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. Who are the 144,000? They're the woman's seed. They are the seed of that woman from back in chapter 12. who gave birth and was attacked by the dragon. But more importantly, this 144,000 isn't just persecuted saints, but this is a conquering army. These 144,000 are a conquering army. Many try to use the revelation to browbeat and to intimidate and to ignite fear into the hearts of those who call upon the Lord. But remember what I said in the introduction. Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at Calvary. He was defeated by the sacrificial death of Jesus. And you and me are in God's army. And we are conquering in Jesus' name. We're not hiding under rocks. We're not hiding our lights under bushels. We're not building bunkers where we can escape this world. We are a conquering army. Regardless of what the news appears, regardless of how the culture appears to be trending, this world is more Christian today than it was 1 year ago. This world is more Christian today than it was 5 years ago. This world is more Christian today than it was 50 years ago, or 100 years ago, or 200 years ago. And here's why. Are there folks in 2023 who have confessed their sin to Jesus, who have repented of their sin and surrendered to Him as Lord, that were not Christians a year ago, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago? Every single time a sinner comes to Jesus hearing the gospel and confesses his sin, repenting of his sin, and surrendering to Jesus as Lord, this world becomes more Christian. The gospel is increased. Like the Lamb, they crushed the serpent's head by letting it strike their heel. We won't take time to turn there, but Genesis 3:15 gives that reference. The Lord God told the serpent that the seed of the woman would crush his head, and that the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. But we will turn to Romans 16:20. Romans 16, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Satan being bruised wasn't something that was just done at Calvary. Yes, Jesus crushed Satan's head, but Satan is crushed and bruised by you and me as well. He is a defeated foe, and he is continues to be a defeated foe. Defeated by Jesus and defeated by you and me. The 144,000 are with the Lamb on Mount Zion. What is Mount Zion? It's God's dwelling in the present, God's dwelling in the future, Israel's hope for salvation and triumph. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verses 1 through 3. These verses show that Mount Zion is God's dwelling in the present. Psalm 74, verse 1. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why doth thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. This Mount Zion wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in the sanctuary. Did you catch what the psalmist said in verse 2? Remember thy congregation. The psalmist is calling upon the Lord that the Lord remember his congregation in the present. The ones who were purchased in the past are remembered in the present. In the present. The ones redeemed in the past are remembered in the present. Also, Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 1. In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield and the sword, and the battle, Selah. In Salem is his tabernacle. This is God's dwelling place in the present. Turn with me to Zechariah. And I will give you a little more time for that one. Zechariah chapter 2. And we'll actually look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 to the end of that chapter, as well as Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 3. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10 to the end of chapter 2, and Zechariah chapter 8, verse 3. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. And then also chapter 8, verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Did you catch what Zechariah said there in 2:10 through 13? And many nations shall. Another word for shall is will. Will is future tense. This is not only God's dwelling in the present, but God's dwelling in the future. Many nations will be joined to the Lord in that day. Zechariah is looking forward to that day. Chapter 8, verse 3, I return unto Zion and will in the future dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth. Zechariah is looking to the future when God will dwell in Mount Zion as his dwelling. Zion is also Israel's hope for salvation. We won't turn to all of these, but let's turn at least to Psalm 53. Here we see that Zion is Israel's hope for the future. Psalm 53 and verse 6. the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh. Wrong chapter. Psalm 53, not 52. Psalm 53 and verse 6. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were to come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. The hope of salvation. The salvation of Israel were to come at Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Turn over to 69. Psalm 69. Verse 34. Psalm 69, verse 34. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. And we won't take time to turn to 87, verses 3 through 6, but we will look at 102, Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 12. Psalm 102, verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, in thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stories, in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. Israel had a hope of salvation. Israel had a hope that their prayer in their destitution would be answered. They had a hope that their prayer would not be despised, and they had a hope for triumph. We won't take time to turn to Obadiah verses 19 through 21, but we will look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verses 2 and 3. Psalm 110 is significant, especially when you read the letter to the Hebrews. Psalm 110 is used over and over throughout the letter to the Hebrews. Psalm 110, verses 2 through 3, we see Israel's hope for triumph. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. Israel's, God's dwelling in the present, God's dwelling in the future, Israel's hope of salvation, and Israel's hope for triumph. And then finally we see that God will or does dwell in Zion as the triumphant warrior who delivered them. Turn with me to Zephaniah. We previously looked at Zechariah. Now we're going to turn to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. the King of Israel, even the Lord is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Zechariah longed to see that day. Zephaniah longed to see that day. The psalmist longed to see that day. John the Revelator longed to see that day. But now, you and me live in the day that God dwells in Zion. Jesus is triumphant. Jesus delivered you and me. As I shared previously in one of the previous sermons, if you and me look at the Gospels, the pinnacle of the Gospels, the moment that the Gospels build up to is the crucifixion. If we look at the letters, the moment that the letters build up to is the resurrection. When we read the Revelation, the moment that the book of the Revelation builds up to is the ascension. See, if Jesus had only been crucified, your sin would be atoned for. But what hope would you have? That's why we need the epistles. Because the crucifixion brings us to that moment in which Jesus is offered as that lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the once for all sacrifice. But it didn't end there. For up from the grave he arose, joyful and triumphant o'er his foes. But it doesn't end at the resurrection. Because we also see those disciples staring up into the heavens as Jesus goes back to where he had previously been from before the creation of the earth. And as they look in amazement, they're met by men in white. They say, why are you looking up? The same Jesus who you see go up will return even as you saw him go. And the revelation is all about the ascension. He dwells in Zion triumph. And he delivered you. From what did he deliver you? When were you at your lowest? That is when he delivered you. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when you were in the middle of the very worst sin you ever committed, Christ died for you. Then we see four announcements, four heavenly announcements in chapter 14, verses 6 through 13. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. You see the hope here? In the Old Testament, all of the emphasis is on Israel, on physical Israel, biological descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here, Israel is expanded beyond those biological descendants to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow him." We see three announcements of judgment. We see an announcement of judgment, of general judgment, in 14 verse 7. It says, "Fear God, give him glory, for the hour of judgment has come." We see an announcement of judgment on Babylon in chapter 14 verse 8. "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." What did we see when we looked at Romans there in chapter 1 and we saw all the sins on display in Romans chapter 1? There's a general judgment. Every single one of us who have breath in our nostrils have a judgment from God upon us, because we are fallen. But there's a specific judgment. There's a judgment on all of us as fallen human beings, but there's also a specific judgment on Babylon. Babylon, of course, was originally Babel, Nimrod. In an effort to secure himself and his people, in an effort to try to create a place of safety, wanted to build this tower that would reach up into the heavens, because he thought that if he could build something tall enough, not trusting in God's promise that God would never flood the earth again, he thought that if he could build something tall enough, he could escape the next flood. Babylon is who took Judah, that southern kingdom, into captivity. Of course, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, how he went mad and he went around like a wild animal for a couple of years, because Nebuchadnezzar was a wicked man. Yeah, he was used by God to bring judgment on God's people for their sin, but he was a wicked, wicked man. Babylon is also a reference to Rome, because many of the sins that were practiced in Babylon are now practiced in Rome. Not giving God the glory due his name, but worshiping all of these different idols fashioned with men's hands. General judgment, 14 verse 7. Judgment on Babylon, chapter 14 verse 8. And judgment on the beast worshipers. "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." As Eric brought out last week, is that an actual literal mark in somebody's right hand or forehead? Maybe. But simply participating in Rome's culture, simply giving allegiance to Caesar Nero, and calling him Lord over and above calling Jesus as Lord, is taking his mark in your forehead and in your hand. The worshipers of the beast are judged. Those who look to Caesar, those who look to Nero, those who look to any of this world's systems for their salvation are those who have taken the mark of the beast. Those who look to this world's systems over and above Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to save, to seek and to save his own. And as we saw in chapters 2 and 3, those who accused the churches, those seven churches, those whom God instructed John to say that they were those who said they were Jews but were not, and were instead a synagogue of Satan, they're following after Babylon. Judaism is a false religion. Judaism is not worship of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Israel, true Israel, recognizes their Messiah. True Israel, whether biologically Jewish as well or biologically Gentile, true Israel, all they who acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. Everyone else, to include the Jews of Jesus' day and Paul's day and John's day, right up to our current day, every Jew who denies that Jesus is the Messiah is part of Babylon. We see here in these verses the eternal gospel, or the everlasting gospel. The eternal gospel is not only the announcement of God's restoration of his people, as we see in Isaiah 40, 41, 52, and 61, but the announcement of judgment on the enemies of his people. We won't take time to look at Isaiah 40, 9 through 11, or Isaiah 41, 25 and following, or Isaiah 52, 7 through 10, but we will look at Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. And there's a reason I chose that one. I just said the everlasting gospel is not only the announcement of God's restoration of his people. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of your God, to comfort all that mourn, to point unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Anyone want to guess why I chose for us to look at that one and not the others? Absolutely. In the Gospels, we read of Jesus in the synagogue. He's given the scroll and he turns to this very one, this very text. Jesus, when he was here in the flesh, preached the everlasting gospel, the announcement of God's restoration of his people. Jesus offered in his own flesh the restoration of God's people. But he also announced the judgment on the enemies of God's people. Turn with me to Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Nahum chapter 1, verse 15. Behold, the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. The everlasting gospel. Gospel is simply a shortened way of saying good news. But as we've heard some express, what's good news without knowing that there's bad news? If you don't know that there's bad news, if you don't know that there's judgment for those who reject Jesus, what's the point of good news? If you don't know that there's a hell, if you don't know that there's damnation, if you don't know that there's consequences for your sin, what does it mean that you've been given restoration? The good news has to, of necessity, include the judgment on the enemies of God and upon God's and the enemies of God's people. We also see a future hope. That future hope, we are called to fear and glorify God. Fast forward to Revelation 19:5. Future hope. Fear and glorify God, chapter 19, verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. I want you never to forget the very first question of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Question, what is the chief end? What is the purpose of man? Answer, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Fear God and glorify God. Why? For the repentance of the nations. You and me weren't just called out just for the sake of being called out. If that were the case, he would have taken us on to glory the moment we confessed and repented our sin. But he left you and me here for the repentance of the nations. You can turn there if you want, Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Why are all these judgments coming? Because sin requires God's righteous judgment. And what are you and me to do? You and me are called to be the Lord's mouthpieces. You have a story to tell to the nations. If you've been changed, if your sin's been forgiven, you have a story to tell to the nations, calling the nations to repentance. Then verse 14 through 20, the harvest have come. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. On the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. And that angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. The harvest have come. Craig Keener says God calls for the sickle to gather the ripe harvest, and for the grapes of the nations. Wickedness be trampled to fill his winepress. God calls for the sickle to gather the ripe harvest, and for the grapes of the nations' wickedness to be trampled to fill his winepress. We won't take time to turn to these, but Joel chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah 51, verse 33, and Lamentations 1, verse 15. In the harvest, that sickle goes out. And what's brought in? The righteous are brought in, and the unrighteous are brought in. Jesus told a parable of the wheat and the tares. How the farmer went out, he sowed wheat. But at night, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. And the servants noticed that there was something awry. And they said, Master, you want us to go ahead and pluck up these tares? He says, no, lest you hurt the wheat, but wait till the harvest and reap everything at once and then separate. When this sickle comes out to gather, there's going to be a ripe harvest. Of you who call upon the name of Jesus, of you who have confessed your sin, repented, and surrendered him as Lord. But there's also going to be those wicked ones who continue to raise their fist and curse the one true and living God, and they will be trampled. They will be trampled to fill the Lord's wine press. Early Christian tradition held that the grain harvest included both evangelism and the gathering of God's people. Early Christian tradition held that the grain harvest was both evangelistic and the gathering of God's people. So when you and me fellowship, when you and me come together as a group of people called out by God, that's fellowship. But we have a message that's beyond us. We have a message for those who have not yet surrendered to him as Lord. You and me are not called to just hold the message tight, but you and me are called to share that message, to hand that message out. I hope you don't mind. You gave a great illustration earlier. Just as that Coke earlier poured out of that can, so the good news of Jesus Christ should pour out of your heart and your life and mine. When life hits you and me, when you and me are tumbled over, what pours out? Is the love and grace of God poured out? Is the message of the gospel poured out? Because that's what should be poured out. When life hits and you and me fall to the ground, let the grace and love and mercy of God pour out. Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest of the priest, and shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and the lamb without blemish the first year for burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, and the fourth part of it an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. As we continue walking through this book of Revelation, this is a journey of hope. Do you have a hope within you? Have you called upon the one who was slain from the foundation of the earth? Have you called upon the one who is the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us? Do you know him as Lord? Have you confessed your sin and repented? Are you a son of the King? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We love you. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for this mighty army that you continue to assemble of your called out ones who do not accept defeat but conquer. Conquering not for man's agenda or pride, but conquering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him crucified, dead, buried, risen the third day, and ascended to the right hand of God the Father. In your name we pray. Amen.